Hey, it's great to see you all here this morning. I know Chris already greeted you if it's your very first time, but let me do that as well. Welcome to Connect. Whether you're joining us online or you're here in person, we are thrilled that you came to join us. I'm the lead pastor here. My name's Dave. And we've been talking for a couple of weeks about a really interesting prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And I'll catch you up in a minute on the parts we've covered so far. But as we lead into this morning's subject, I want to start just by asking you a question. And that is, do you ever find yourself getting angry? Is there something that just pushes your buttons? Spouses are already turning to one another saying, "Oh, I know what gets you angry." Maybe for some of you here this morning, it's sports. Okay, you just cannot watch a game without just losing your temper, getting angry, getting passionate. I can honestly say, watching football, American football, I've never found myself losing my temper, never got angry, never really understood what's going on. So that's helped a little bit to help me keep control. Maybe for you, it's something to do with technology. It's your phone, it's your computer, it's locked up again, it's not working the right way, and it's just getting you so angry. Again, can't relate myself. I've got an Apple computer. Nothing ever goes wrong with it. It's just wonderful. If you don't have an iPhone, get one. Maybe for you, maybe it's not technology or sports. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you guys, you know, you kind of go head-to-head quite a lot. Again, cannot relate. I'm married to Casey Jane. I mean, how could I ever get angry? She's just incredible. Nothing at all to get angry about. How about when you find yourself behind the wheel of a car? Anyone? All right, so if I'm honest, that is probably where I do find the dark side of Dave Jane appear. In fact, I kid you not, I'd written my message for this morning, and I was out with my daughter in the car just this last week, and there was a car in front of me. It was a left turn arrow, and there was plenty of opportunities to turn left, but apparently they didn't think the gap was big enough, so I just let them know. I was like, come on, you know, like I knew they could hear me, so I made a point of saying it, you know, quite loud, and my daughter said, "Dad, you know they can't hear you, right?" I was like, but I needed to say it, okay? I needed to let them know how disappointed I was with their decision not to turn left at that moment. She goes, "Dad, you get angry when you drive." I was like, funny story. Guess what I'm preaching about this Sunday? But what do we do? What do we do when our source of anger isn't another car or a football game? What do we do when that source of anger is a person? Someone that we're in relationship with. Am I over to the right a lot here? I feel like I'm quite... Is that better? I just felt off there as I was looking at my... Yeah, I feel a lot better now. Good. Let's carry on. What do you do when that source of anger isn't an inanimate object? It's a person we do life with. That produces a different kind of anger, doesn't it? It's actually the kind of anger that can do a lot of harm. This week, we're going to see that Jesus taught us how to deal with this in a prayer that he taught all of us to pray. He was speaking to a crowd of people on a hillside 2,000 years ago, but his words were timeless. They're as relevant to us this morning as they were to that crowd 2,000 years ago. And the crowd he was talking to, he was educating them, he was teaching them how you can pray. Like today, I'm sure many back then who weren't raised in religious circles, they probably thought, well, I want to talk to God, but I just don't know how. I don't know where to begin. So as a church, as Connect, we've been kind of looking at this subject over the last 3 weeks, and using this template that Jesus gave us, we've been learning how we can pray. The first week, we learned that Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That this is a relationship like a child with a father. And that we can speak to God naturally, just like our father. Hallowed be thy name. We worship him because he's so holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We learned that the key to our relationship with God is just submitting our lives, saying, God, we want your kingdom to come. And we want to be a part of that. Whatever we need to do in our lives, God, we submit ourselves to you. The next line is, give us this day our daily bread. And last week, if you were here, we learned that it's far more than just bread Jesus was encouraging us to ask for. It was an idea of complete dependence upon God, saying, God, I trust you for everything in my life. We'll read the rest of this prayer together, then we'll come back to the line we're going to speak about this morning. It goes on to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we've been reciting this prayer over the last few weeks, we've kind of looked at these different lines. And maybe for you, when we got to the line that we're going to look at this morning, the line we're going to look at this morning is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe some of you, depending on where you grew up or how you were taught to pray this prayer, every time you get to that point, as we've said it together, you want to say something different. Because the way you learned the prayer was, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So which is it? Do we forgive our debts or do we forgive our trespasses? I need to know. It's quite important here if it's a debt or a trespass. Well, it's both, okay? Because this is an English word that's been translated from the original Greek word that Jesus spoke. And some people have chosen to believe that the best translation is debt, and others have chosen to believe that the best translation of that same word is trespass. Trespass. I'm saying it English, American. Trespass. So, my favorite part of that is looking around the room and seeing the smiles on everyone's face except for one. It's just like, move on, Dave. It's getting old. Well, let me tell you why this has kind of happened over the years. Back in the 1500s, there was a man named William Tyndale, an Englishman, and he was a great man. He was a linguist and a biblical scholar, and he lived in England in the 1500s. He was the very first man to translate the Bible into English. This meant that the common person could now read the Word of God, because up till then, the only way you could read the Bible is if you understood Greek or Hebrew, because those were the manuscripts they had, or there was a translation into Latin, and again, not everyone back then spoke Latin, only the highly educated. So Tyndale decided that everyone should be able to read the Bible. So he very carefully went through and translated it into English. It actually got him in a lot of trouble because the higher ups in the church felt like there was a reason that not everyone should be able to read the Bible. You had to be educated. You had to be able to speak Greek or Hebrew or Latin. And then it was your responsibility to tell the people what the Bible said. It actually got Tyndale into so much trouble, he was burnt at the stake for doing what he did, for translating the Bible into English. But it was a wonderful thing that he did because it changed the trajectory of who got to read the Bible from the 1500s on. And for some reason, when he translated that verse, he translated debts, he translated it into trespasses. Many Bible translations since then have gone back to using the words debts because it's kind of closer to the interpretation of what Matthew said that Jesus said. But at the time, he chose the word trespasses, and it was adopted into the Anglican prayer book, and that prayer book still continues on today. So many people who have learned to say the Lord's Prayer and the prayer book say it with trespasses, many say it with debts. So there's just a little history lesson there to tell you why those two words exist. The truth is, they both kind of mean the same thing. It's the wrong things that we have done. The wrong things that have been done to us. Whichever word you choose, they're both intended to carry that same meaning. So don't beat yourself up if you've been saying a different word and now we're talking about debts. You're like, I've been praying it wrong all this time. There's just two different versions. But whichever version you choose, that's the line we're going to talk about today. Forgive us the wrong things that we've done as we forgive those who have wronged us. So Jesus is teaching two things in this line. As he's teaching us how to pray, he says, and again, the Lord's Prayer, even though it's fine, it's absolutely great to pray it as a prayer every day or before a game or as often as you want. It's a great prayer to pray. It's more than that. It's Jesus teaching us the structure of prayer. Jesus is saying, when you spend time praying, spend some time worshiping. Spend some time submitting your life. Spend some time asking God for things in your life, for that dependence. And spend some time in forgiveness. The two things he's teaching us here in how to pray is that we should spend some time asking God to forgive us for the wrong things we've done and also to forgive others. So when we pray and ask God to forgive us the wrong things we've done, It's because probably no one in this room would say, well, I don't need to do that. I've never done anything wrong. There are no perfect people in this room this morning. And that's great. We invite you to come because we recognize that none of us are perfect. That's why we need Jesus in our lives. Now, I want to point something out here this morning with this idea of when we come to Jesus and or when we come to God and we pray and we say, God, forgive me for the wrong things I have done. Because sometimes there can be a little bit of confusion about why we pray that and what that really means. When Jesus died on the cross, and Justin talked about this morning during worship, when Jesus died on the cross, this is important to understand, it was a sacrifice for all the wrong things you and I have ever done and will ever do. He sacrificed his life for everything. John talks about this, one of the disciples, he writes a letter, 1 John 2:2, he says, he himself, talking about Jesus, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins. That word means covers our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of all of the world. That was the purpose of Jesus dying on the cross. So if you're here this morning and you've made a decision to follow Jesus, and by that I mean you've decided, I want to turn my life around. It wasn't working to live my life my own way. So I am turning around. I'm saying, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I give my heart to you. I want to follow you. I am now a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. Many have done that here this morning. Many have been baptized. We talked about the baptism service coming up in April. There are many here this morning who have said, I want everyone to know that I've made that decision to follow Jesus. So I'm going to go public with my faith, and I'm going to be baptized. If you have made that decision, you are forgiven for all the bad things you did wrong and all the bad things you would ever do. In Hebrews, it says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. We are made holy not through anything we can do in our own strength. It's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, it's important to understand that this morning as we go into this idea of confessing our sins, because I know there are some people who have struggled with this idea. What if I sin and I don't have time to confess it and then I die? Am I in trouble? You know, what if there's just one last sin and I've never had time to say sorry? There's nothing you or I can ever do to be made right before God. This is why Jesus had to live a perfect life and die as a sacrifice for us. Was to forgive us for everything we've done wrong, everything we will ever do wrong. But that doesn't give us carte blanche. That doesn't mean that we just carry on doing wrong. One of the best signs of being a follower of Jesus is your life is different. There should be people who meet you now who maybe they knew you before you'd made that decision to follow Jesus, and they say, man, I can see there's something different about you. You live differently. There's a light in your eyes. The way you talk about life, I can see that there is a difference. We make the choice not to do wrong. But the reality is, we are imperfect people. And however much we love Jesus, and however real our commitment is to not do wrong, we still find ourselves messing up. And even though we know we've been forgiven, Jesus is saying, it's good to spend time in prayer and to say, God, forgive me my debts, my trespasses. So that we can keep that short account. We can acknowledge that while we're grateful for his forgiveness, we are also sorry that by our own choice, we've messed up again. So we're not coming to ask forgiveness because, Jesus has only forgiven us to a certain point. We're coming to say, Jesus, we know we're forgiven. But God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I'm still falling short. God, there's this area of my life that I just can't seem to get control of, and I'm just sorry that I've messed up. Would you please help me, God, to grow in this area of my life? This is great news for us this morning, because it shows that God is a forgiving God. We sing about this sometimes. His grace is like an ocean, and our sin like a drop of water in that ocean. That's how great his love and grace is for us. But this line of prayer has two parts to it, doesn't it? It has some really good news. That God wants to forgive us for the wrong things we've done. But it has a challenge as well, doesn't it? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's two parts to this part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have
done wrong to us. Do you see the conditional nature of that sentence? It's not even a challenge or some kind of suggestion. It's just kind of an assumption that because we've been forgiven, we need to also forgive those who we are in debt to. Those who have trespassed against us, those who have done wrong. And that's the hardest part, I think, of this line of the prayer. Because I think forgiveness is love's hardest work. Forgiveness is love's hardest work. It doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. If you've ever found yourself in conflict in a relationship or a situation where somebody has harmed you or wronged you, it doesn't come naturally to forgive. And I learned when I was studying for this message that there's actually science behind this. Did you know that there is a physiology to not forgiving? Brain researchers tell us that physiologically, when we dwell on vengeful or resentful type thoughts, it actually stimulates pleasure centers in our brain. Did you know that? When you think about it, or when you think of someone that did wrong to you and how you didn't deserve it and what you'd like to say to them, give them a piece of your mind. It actually starts to stimulate parts of your brain that release neurotransmitters into the bloodstream that feel good. Science tells us that not forgiving feels good. And if we're honest, we can probably all relate to that at some point in our lives. Maybe some of you, without nodding your head, are like, yeah, right now, I can relate to that. How could they do this to me? I can't believe they did that. The nerve of that guy. And there's a reason we start to think like that, because it's intoxicating. It's like a drug. We get a biochemical buzz off of our resentful thoughts. Which is why the words of the pastor and author of the late Tim Keller are so stingingly true to us this morning. In his book, The Reason for God, he states this on the subject of forgiveness. There is another option, however. You can forgive. Forgiveness is refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to with all of your being is agony. And he's so right. Because we've learned to live with this reality that forgiveness is an unnatural act. It's hard. It goes against the laws of nature, all of our instincts, everything. It's incredibly challenging to move past the wrongs that have been done to us, to actually take that step and forgive. And yet right here, in the words of Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he said that we should ask God to forgive us for the wrong things we've done, and here and in dozens of other places throughout the Bible, he says we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. So how do we do that this morning? I think it's great news this morning, the first part of that prayer, to know that we can go to God and ask him for forgiveness for the wrong things that we've done. But I want to spend a little bit more time on the second part of this line. How do we forgive others? I think that one's a little bit more difficult. There was a guy later on in the New Testament. His name was Paul. If you've not heard of Paul before, he had a dramatic conversion to Jesus. He used to be against Christians. He persecuted them. His job was to go out and capture and arrest and even kill Christians for their belief. And he has this encounter with the resurrected Jesus one day, and he turns his life around and goes on to become one of the greatest missionaries in the New Testament. He helped spread the word of Jesus across the whole area of that Middle Eastern land back then. He wrote a large part of the New Testament. And in one of the letters he wrote to a church in Ephesus, he says this. Again, building upon the shoulders of what he'd learned from the disciples of Jesus' teaching. He said, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." So in this one or two short verses, Paul kind of gives us this formula of what we've got to do when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to forgiving those in our lives who have wronged us. We're going to break down that verse just real simply here this morning, and maybe some of these points will help you kind of apply it to a situation in your life and take it from here this morning. When I read this verse, I think one of the first things it's important for us to do is to rediscover. To rediscover. Because this morning, in talking about this subject of forgiveness, we're talking about it in the sense of the relation. We're not talking about the guy who cut us off in traffic, who made us angry, who we'll never see again in our lives. We're talking about that situation with that friend or that family member or that person in our lives. And if we want any chance to find a way to forgive those who have hurt us, we have to begin by rediscovering the humanity of the person that hurt us. What I mean by this is we simply just come to realize once again that the person who caused us pain is a flawed human like the rest of us. I think unforgiveness and resentment, it wants to reduce that person who hurt us to just what they did. But they are always more than just what they did to us. They are a flawed, messed up person just like we are. And right now you're saying, but Dave, if you knew what they did, you'd know that isn't easy. And I get that. And I hope and pray that during this message this morning, as I share from my heart what I believe this verse says, that you don't think in any way I'm saying, come on, this is easy. I recognize that for some people, this is an incredibly difficult subject to have to address. I get it. I know it's not easy. But just, if this helps for a second, okay, think about the words of Paul. When Paul was writing these words to this church, He was telling the church in Ephesus, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander. He was writing saying, replace them with kindness and forgiveness. Do you know where Paul was writing this letter from? A prison cell. Paul had been imprisoned for simply being a Jesus follower, for simply sharing the message of Christ. And from that prison cell, I don't know about you, but I think if there is anyone who deserves to just be a little bit frustrated, a little bit bitter, a little bit angry, it's the guy in the prison cell. And yet, here he is saying, get rid of that. Don't dwell on those thoughts and those emotions. Replace them. And he's writing it from a literal prison cell. After we rediscover the humanity of those who have hurt us, we've then got to decide to make a decision. We have to remove and replace. That's what this verse is telling us. It's saying if we want to understand true forgiveness, we're going to have to remove and replace. Paul's advice is that we get rid of our bitterness and our anger, and we replace it with kindness as we choose to forgive one another. It sounds so simple and straightforward, doesn't it? Just get rid of the anger. Replace it with kindness. But Paul might as well say, it's easy. Just run a mile in under 4 minutes. It's doable. I know it's doable, Paul, but have you seen me? I'd be happy with 14 minutes, and you're saying run it in less than 4 minutes? This is a really hard thing to do. And I think Paul knows this, but I think he also knows that forgiveness, it's not an emotion, it's an act of the will. We can't wait till we feel like we're ready to forgive, because our emotions will always overwhelm our body and our response. So we have to make that decision. We have to make that decision to remove and replace. And it is difficult, but it is possible. With God's help, it is possible. This last week, Casey and I and some of our staff got to travel down to Florida for a conference. There is a church planting conference that we've been a part of for many years, and we love it. And we always come back just revitalized and excited about what God's doing in the world. And we get some new ideas that we get to apply here at Connect. And we just are reminded just how fantastic it is to be a church that helps plant other churches that are reaching their communities around the United States and the world. And they have some great speakers, and one of the speakers was a speaker we've heard before, and she's fantastic, and her name is Danielle Strickland. And she told this incredible story, and actually I had a different story to tell at this point in my notes, and after she told this story just this last Wednesday, was it? I think she spoke Wednesday. I changed my notes for this morning's message because I was like, I've got to tell that story on Sunday. She talked about the situation in Rwanda in 1994. I think most of us are old enough to remember the genocide that took place over a 100-day period in 1994. They estimate that more than 1 million people were murdered in Rwanda. It really should have been the end of that nation. There's no coming back from a situation like that. But when the genocide was finally pulled to a close and the government was changed and peace was brought back to the country, they knew that they desperately had to try and heal this awful situation. Many thought it was impossible. Many thought there is no way that we can ever come back from something like this. But the government, and actually more so Christian organizations that came into Rwanda, had a plan to bring peace and unity back to this country. World Vision, who we support here at Connect, we did a big fundraiser for them last year and sponsor children in Tanzania. World Vision were one of the organizations that went into Rwanda to help bring food and education and medicine, and more importantly, teaching on what it looks like to forgive and to love one another. And Danielle Strickland was on a trip with World Vision when she got to meet Alice and Emmanuel. There's a picture of them behind the on the screen behind me. And she told us the story about Alice and Emmanuel. Emmanuel and Alice were working together at a center that had been developed there. Some land had been set aside, and they built some buildings, and they set up some farming, and they were bringing people from all backgrounds to work alongside each other, to be productive, to do good things, and intentionally bringing people from both sides of the conflict to create a new sense of unity moving forwards. And after she shared this story, I've done some reading this week about this story, and it's just an awful story to hear. Alice was one of the people who was attacked during the genocide. 9 of her 11 siblings were killed. Her 9-month-old baby was killed by the attackers. Someone hit her on the head, cut off her hand, stabbed her with a spear, left her for dead. But somehow, miraculously, she survived. After months in hospital, she finally regained movement of all of her body again. And after a while, she was invited to come and work in this this field, this place where this unification process was going on. While she was there, she'd get to work alongside this man named Emmanuel. And as soon as Emmanuel recognized her, saw her, he recognized who she was. And I'm going to show this short clip of a video of the two of them talking about that situation.
Namujyanye hirya nkariya ngezeyo ndapfuka mamanika amaboko ndamubwira nti mbabarira ninge wakugize gutyo. Rero ntabwo yigeze ambwira ngo ndakubwira hisa gwa hasi baramuterura baramujyana.
Icyo gihe nubundi nabaga muri association ntazi ko ariwe wantemye, ariko nubundi amaze no kunsaba n'imbabazi, namaze nk'icyumweru cyose ntamubabariye, kubera yuko nanjye byangezeho ingaruka nahise ndwara banjyana kwa muganga.
Tugarutse ku wundi munsi ku gikorwa, noneho araza asanga ndimo ndubaka, ndi kubaka hejuru, arambwira ngo nimanuke. Naramanutse ngeze hasi aravuga ati ndakubabariye, umutima wanjye urakubabariye, twarishimye turahoberana.
Hari ukuntu ubu ngubu ibintu byo kuvuga ngo Abahutu n'Abatutsi bitakiriho, harimo kuvuga ngo ndi Umunyarwanda.
When Emmanuel started to work alongside Alice, he recognized straight away that he was the person with the machete who had cut off her hand. Been one of the people who tried to kill her. He was dealing with this guilt and shame of the damage and the harm that he'd done. And he asked her to forgive him. I read this quote from an article about them. It says, this is Alice speaking, "Still, I had a hard time when Emmanuel revealed himself to me. It took me back to 1994. But my husband reminded me, you promised God that if you found out who did this to you, you would forgive him. Why are you hesitating? So when I went back to work, I was the first one to greet him. I told him, I forgive you. God will forgive you." This lady speaking at this conference, she was brilliant. She's such a great communicator. And she said, I got to sit with Emmanuel and Alice. You saw in the video there her walking with one arm missing next to the man beside her who took her arm. Danielle said in this conference, she said, sitting face to face with the pair of them, she said, I don't understand. This is the man that attacked and maimed you. How are you able to forgive him? And she said, Alice responded, oh, I'm sorry. Do you not know Jesus? And this lady, wonderful Christian speaker, realized, wow, I obviously don't know Jesus as well as you know Jesus. Because I'm struggling to understand this, but somehow your faith in Christ, your understanding of how God forgave you through Jesus, has given you the power and the strength to do something that you never could do in your own strength. She talks about it. She said, I went away for days because I couldn't forgive this person. And then God gave me the strength and the power to forgive him. Two of their lives were restored, one from the pain and the suffering, one from the guilt and the shame. A relationship restored through forgiveness. So once we remove and replace, Paul just, in case we're questioning it, he has one last part of the verse. We need to remember. We need to remember. Here's how Paul finishes off that verse. Remove all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Replace it by being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. And then Paul drops the hammer. He says, just as in Christ, God forgave you. We sang that hymn to close out worship this morning. Jesus paid it all. The penalty of sin was death. But Jesus died in our place. Jesus paid our debt. Forgiveness is actually making the decision to cancel debt. We are choosing to release the debt caused by the harm that person did to us. And so if I had to leave you with one final R this morning, it would be respond. Respond. What will you now do as you dig deeper into this line of this prayer? There will be a time at some point where you will pray the Lord's Prayer again. And as you get to this line, you will pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And you're going to remember this message. Because God wants to free you this morning. I'm guessing that as I've been speaking today, some of you have been thinking about someone in your life that you know you need to forgive. And when you leave today, you're going to need to decide, how will I respond? Will I continue on? Or is it time to address this? Is it time to let this go? And whatever is going on in your life, for some of you, it may be a simple decision. You know what? It's time to just close that chapter, to forgive that person, to move on. For others of you, I wish it were that simple. But it may require speaking with a friend, praying together with somebody, maybe speaking to a counselor. Because like we learned earlier, it doesn't come naturally. If anything, unforgiveness is more natural. But for some of us this morning, as we recognize what Jesus did for us, we also have to realize that he wants us to have that same grace and mercy and forgiveness that he's had, that we have for others, that he's had for us. Here's how I'm going to close out the service this morning. I think this is a perfect time to take communion together. So if you're new here at Connect and you've never taken communion with us, we take communion together. So as you came in this morning, excuse me, you should have got a little communion set. If you didn't, just kind of wave your hands. We've got some folks at the back here who have got some extras that they can bring to you. But we're going to take communion together this morning as a church. And it's great to do this to remember what Jesus did for us. But maybe this morning for some of us, it's a little bit of a reminder that we too need to kind of do a little check of our lives and ask, God, is there somebody I need to forgive to? So let's peel back this top layer. We'll take the bread together. Father God, as we eat this bread this morning, Lord, for some of us, we've done countless times before. It is a reminder that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid our debts. We are completely forgiven because of him. And eating the bread this morning is a reminder of the great cost that Jesus had to pay for our forgiveness. And we are so thankful. But this morning as we take communion, it's also a reminder that Jesus challenged us when we pray to ask for forgiveness, but also to give forgiveness, to forgive others. Let's take the juice together as well this morning. In the same way, Jesus, that this reminds us that your body was broken, the juice reminds us that your blood was shed, that you gave everything, you gave your entire life. God, I pray that we would never forget the great price you pay. We are so thankful. As you showed grace and mercy to us, God, I pray that we would show grace and mercy to others. And Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning. Because I know for some here this morning, even though we understand that forgiveness is more than just an emotion, it's an act of the will, it's still very difficult. That lady in the video, she didn't forgive him right away. She had to go away for days before she could come to that point of saying, I forgive you. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. Give us the tools we need. Help us learn to forgive others as we too have been forgiven. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.